And open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. As we are concluding our series, Finding Our Identity in Christ, this morning, though with a slight qualification there, we'll come back in 3 weeks and look at Epaphras here that we're going to skip over this morning. Also, we'll skip over Onesimus since we talked about him 2 weeks ago. And having finished this, I'm going to take a week off. So I'm going to try a staycation. We'll see if that works well. Some things we need to get done. So, but this morning, Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, and this is the Word of God. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And we have Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that's taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the church of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you have fulfilled the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad that this morning we have before us the very Word of God. Father, your truth that stands forever. So we rejoice in that, Father. Give us by your Spirit good understanding of what you're teaching us here this morning, we pray. What applies to our hearts and our lives, we ask. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I enjoy doing genealogy research on our families, and occasionally you come across some fascinating information. For example, we've driven through South Carolina, well, my whole life, and you get up around Gaffney, you see those signs for the Battle of Cowpens, and you know it's a Revolutionary War battle, and you just drive on past without thinking much about it. Then a few weeks ago, I learned that Becky's fourth great-grandfather, a member from Ireland, fought in the Battle of Cowpens. In fact, he was killed there along with one of his sons and son-in-laws, and he happened to be 55 years old. In fighting the battle. I found that very interesting. So needless to say, at some point, we'll get off the interstate, see what's there in Cowpens. I'm sure there's a lot there. I'd love to know more of the story. And that's why, you know, when I come to the genealogy sections of the Bible or a list of names like we have here this morning, I just love it. All right. I love to read the list of names and think about the people of the real long time ago, people who are by and large obscure to us, to history, but to realize each of them is somebody with their own story. And then when you get just a little bit of tidbit of information about the person, then you get some insight. For people in the Old Testament like Shema or Ittai, those well-known people, or Jabez or Enoch perhaps. And Stephen Cole notes, it's striking that in a letter where Paul devotes one verse to lust and greed, one to anger, one to husbands, one to wives, he spends 12 verses just mentioning various people in Colossae. And we get a little information about some of them. Tychicus and Aristarchus, Mark, Luke, the rest. We get a hint of their stories as people of the risen King. So what do we learn from these? Let's go to the text and see. First, very simply, the diversity of the people of the risen King and all the verses through this. What we see here is that the church is a true community made up of a lot of different people. Immediately, when you study Paul, what jumps out is, and I like how Duke Lucas phrases this, that Paul had a great capacity for people. When you consider the sheer volume of those he came into contact with during his 30 plus years of ministry across the Middle East and into Turkey, into Europe, it's remarkable how he kept in contact and in relationship with so many people in so many places. And so why this list here? Well, keep in mind, Paul has never been to Colossae. He has met people from Colossae who had made their way to Ephesus during his ministry there, but he's never met the whole church. And now he's separated from them by 1,300 miles, and he's in jail. Yet he's doing all he can to maintain a relationship with them. So he mentions by name a lot of the people that they know, that he knows, just like we do when we get together with people. In some ways, his challenge is not unlike the challenge we have during the COVID here. We want to maintain a relationship with people that we're separated from now for months. Because we value people, we value relationships. We really do miss each other. We're a true community. Now, Paul, his only way to keep in contact was through these letters that he would write and sending his representatives like Tychicus and Onesimus. Today, we're blessed. I think to say we're blessed with the Internet. All right. We'll go with that. But that most people have access to. But it serves as a reminder to us to keep reaching out to people and that not everybody has it, the Internet. But we're grateful for what we have. And if we watch Paul, what's impressive is in his life and ministry is that one of Paul's chief assets is his ability to work with people. He had a concern for people. He had a real love for people. What should also strike us as we go through these verses is the diversity of these people that he mentions again. Three are clearly Jewish, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus called Justus. Three are clearly not, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Tychicus, probably not Jewish, is from Asia Minor. Onesimus is from Colossae. Mark's from Jerusalem. Aristarchus is from Thessalonica, Greece. Onesimus is a slave. Luke's a doctor. Though, as we noticed a few weeks ago, a slave could be a doctor. So you've got the various strata of society representative, various religious backgrounds, a variety of geography here. Again, names anybody in Colossae would recognize, but obscure to us. Though some, like Mark, Luke, eventually gain fame through their gospels. But God's made them all to be part of his church. When we find our identity in Christ, we're brought into the church and we find that the differences do not matter that we bring into the family. The differences that cause hatred between people who are different do not matter anymore in the church. Blessed be the tie that binds. And that tie is Christ. Now, let's look at some of the stories here of people of the risen King. Tychicus emerges in Paul's letters as one of his most trusted helpers. We first meet him in Acts chapter 20 there in Paul's third missionary journey. Later, Paul will send him to Ephesus to replace Timothy. He will send him to Crete to replace Titus. He's going to give this oral report to encourage the people about Paul there in Colossae. And we get a glimpse of him with these three descriptive phrases. He's a beloved brother. Again, the special relationship we share, one of love within the body of Christ. He's a faithful minister in his service, in his work, the quality of his work. He's faithful. He can be counted on. As one writer suggested, you know, what God values more than anything in the kingdom is, in one sense, is faithfulness, being counted on. God does not ask us to be popular. He does not ask us to be brilliant. He does not ask us to be widely accepted. He does ask us to be faithful in whatever ministry, task, or assignment that he gives to us. And finally, note he's a fellow servant. Paul perceives himself on an equal basis with his fellow workers, serving together. And he calls Aristarchus a fellow prisoner. Now he's been helping Paul a long time. Back in Ephesus, when Paul's preaching and teaching got the whole city into an uproar and a near riot, it was Aristarchus and not Paul who got drugged in front of that angry mob. All right. Then when Paul was taken from Caesarea to Rome as a prisoner, there's Aristarchus boarding the ship with Paul. And then when the ship's falling apart, there's Aristarchus holding onto a beam floating through the water. You know, you got to wonder, how long is he going to hang around with Paul? And now he's here in this 2-year imprisonment with him in Rome. Now, he's not a prisoner in the same sense that Paul is. He's volunteering for this. But he's committed to Paul and the ministry Paul has. Shipwreck, prison, riots. I mean, nothing could shake him because of his commitment to the gospel for a chaotic world. And then you have the remarkable mention of Mark here. 25 years ago, I said this is one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. I can prove that because Mary Blair has a note written in her Bible that I said that 25 years ago. I still believe it. You see, for everybody who's ever blown it by sinning, for everybody who's ever acted on the temptation at one time or another to quit following Jesus as we should, for everyone who's failed at their ministry at some point to carry out their assigned task, leaving others to take up that task, this mention of Mark is incredibly encouraging. Because you remember when Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey, they decided to take a trainee to help them. And they selected Mark. Mark's mother, Elizabeth, hosted a church in Jerusalem in her home. Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. And so he goes. But not for too long. Because Mark, at some point, got homesick for Mama, evidently, and he went back home. Now, to be sure, we're never told why. Maybe he was homesick. Maybe the work was more than he thought. Maybe he didn't realize how much trouble Paul and Barnabas were going to get into as they took the gospel. We do not know why. We just know he went back home. And then when Paul and Barnabas said later, you know, let's go back and visit the churches. And Barnabas said, great, I'll go pick up Mark and we'll leave. And Paul said, no, you won't. And Barnabas said, yes, I will. No, you won't. Well, they split up. Paul took Silas. Went on that second trip. The narrative in Acts follows Paul. Barnabas took Mark, sailed for Cyprus, and they disappear from the rest of the book of Acts. But now we're 12 years down the road. And here is Mark's name. And he's in Rome with Paul. I mean, what's he doing there? We don't really know. But we do know what Barnabas' name meant. You remember, it means son of encouragement. Barnabas is the one who took a chance on Paul when nobody else would. When the church was scared of Paul, thought he was a fake. It was Barnabas who took Paul under his wings and took him to Antioch and allowed him to teach and use his gifts. And the rest is history. And now he takes on Mark. Fast forward a few years down the road, Paul is released from this Roman imprisonment, free for a period of time. And then he gets put back in prison. He's ultimately executed. But just before his death, he wrote to his dear associate, Timothy. That letter we know is 2 Timothy. And as the letter ends, Paul goes into a personal remarks section, much like this here in Colossians. And having asked Timothy to come as soon as possible, he says this, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. What's the point? Barnabas had invested time in Mark. And Paul had made an obvious mistake when he just wrote Mark off. But now Mark's proved himself. Paul's forgiven him. Doesn't hold that against him. See, the church specializes in restoring and healing broken relationships. Let me just give you an investment tip. All right. In today's economy, invest in people. All right. people. If you want my financial advice, see me after the service. All right. The next person calls us to search our hearts to see why we serve. Jesus called justice is mentioned here only in the Bible. We know nothing else about him. You know, for every Paul, there are thousands and thousands of people who serve anonymously behind the scenes, just like Jesus called justice did. They serve not for notoriety, but a desire to serve Jesus Christ. We do not serve Christ to gain worldly recognition. For as I read it this week someplace, I wish I could find who said it. If you find out, let me know. But when people arrive in heaven, does anybody ever hear, actually hear this? Well done, good and famous servant. No. What do they hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Brings us to Luke. By the way, this is how we know Luke was a doctor. This verse here. We know Luke's committed to all these details, getting Paul's journey down on paper, if you will. Luke ended up writing more of the New Testament than anybody else. Stack up the pages. You'll see that. He sticks with Paul until the end, we learn in 2 Timothy. And then we come to Demas. And that shows us there are no guarantees about the ones we minister to or alongside of. There are painful realities that sends vice-like grip on our lives is difficult to break. Demas is mentioned three times by Paul, once in Philemon, and here he's called a fellow worker. Where he's called a fellow worker, he's not called anything. But several years later, back to that same letter of 2 Timothy, we read these words. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The sad truth is, Demas walked away from his commitment to Jesus Christ because he loved this world too much. The things of this world were so important to him that his faith became secondary. His relationship with Paul and the other believers became secondary. And he quit on Paul and Jesus. You know, sadly, statistics hold true. Some people here this morning and in other churches in our community and around the world will not be here this time next year. Others will not be here in 10 years. Some will have chosen to walk away from Jesus, his church, and his word. And it might be a very conscious decision. Or it may just be a gradual progression as Jesus and his church get more and more squeezed out. However it occurs, be a result of placing greater priorities on the things of this world than on Jesus and his church. Now, how can we avoid becoming Demases? Well, friends, stay near the fire. Stay near the tie that binds. Read our Bibles even when we don't feel like it. Pray even when we don't feel like it. Worship with God's people even when we don't feel like it. Give our tithes and offerings even when we don't feel like it. Forgive people who've sinned against us even when we don't feel like it. In other words, we're not to act based on our feelings. We're to act based on our identity in Jesus Christ, who's loved us and given himself for us on the cross. He made us his very own. He died for us. He bought us with his blood. Those are the facts. He's called us to be part of his church. No turning back. No turning back. See, if we move away from the church and Jesus, the ones we're hurting are ourselves and Jesus. Don't leave the fire. Don't subject ourselves to misery. Do not love a world that's passing away, but love the Lord God and serve and praise him. Not hurt the church, the work of the Lord, by walking away from his church. And finally, I want to see the humility of people of the risen King. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. All right, that tells us in Colossians there are at least two other churches around there. The church, and the point of that, I would say, is the church is bigger than just us. We're not the only church. All right. The Church of Jesus Christ is across the street. And it's at New Beginnings across on the hill across from Ingalls. And it's at Mercy Baptist Church down Tanner's Mill Road and Union Baptist Church down Union Church Road. And at Christ Church Christ Place at Blackshire Place. And on we could go. We're all in this together as the body of Christ daily to reach this community for Jesus. We're on the same side. Then look at verse 16. When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. All right, Paul wrote a lot of letters. We only have 13 of them. All right? Only 13 become part of God's Word. The others were like a good book. All right? Just a letter. Now, as the church, we can be instructed with Scripture, but also good books help. And I would urge all of us, this book is first. Read it most of all. But other books are helpful to instruct us. And then the church also needs reminders as encouragement. Verse 17. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. You know, looking at the letter to Philemon, it's probable that Archippus is the pastor of the church. And he's probably Philemon's son. And we find a word of encouragement directly to him. Now, we don't know why he needed encouragement. We don't know, had he become weary and well-doing, or were there people driving him crazy, or were there people giving him a hard time, or was he just feel like he wasn't getting through to people? Did he feel like he was failing the people somehow? Did he feel inadequate for the task at hand, or if it was just a combination of things? You know, we all know that in life there are a lot of pressures that come. Pastors are not immune to those any more than anybody else. I mean, those of you who are teachers face many discouragements at times in dealing with young people every day. I've heard raising children at times can be difficult and discouraging and tiring, and parents get worn out. As students, sometimes you may get tired of doing your schoolwork and tired of trying to please your parents and Jesus and begin to think, you know, it'd be easier just to be like everybody else and not care about schoolwork, not care about morals. You know, no matter what our job is, there are probably times when we want to quit. There may be times when we want to walk away from our responsibilities in the church. Maybe somebody says something that hurt our feelings or that disappointed us or they failed to encourage us as they should. Or we just get plain tired and the easiest place to come back on our schedule is the church. Or maybe sometimes we get too sophisticated for the simple truths of the gospel, or we're too unwilling to pursue holiness. Whenever we have a day or a week or a month like that, when we feel like quitting, this is the verse to go to. See that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord. It's Christ's work given to us. Whether it's our job or we're at home or being a student or at ministry in the church. It's not our prerogative. It's not our choice to walk away. We maintain our commitment by doing what Jesus says to do. Then verse 18. Paul writes this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Typically, Paul dictated his letters and then he would sign them. And now he says, remember my chains. Salvation is free. But it may cost us everything. Remember the parable of the pearl of great price. For Paul, the price, the spread of the gospel, rather, is worth wearing chains. It's worth imprisonment. It's worth it all for the sake of Jesus and reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And then Paul concludes with, grace be with you. Because it's God's grace that sustains Paul every second of his life. And he wants us to know that same grace. So what about us? If we love Jesus, we must love his church because it's his body, people of the risen King. Hope, as we said this letter, we become convinced that our identity is found not in us, but it's in Christ. We're accepted in Christ. We're secure in Christ. Christ is in us. We are the church. Now, is that your identity? Are you certain? And if you're not, we'd love to share with you how you can be certain. How you can know that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. And contact with me. See me at the service. Contact me if you're at home today. Like all the people Paul mentions in this letter, we all have a story. We all have a history. Each person here has their own story. We're individuals. Behind every story, there is every life there's a story. And sharing our stories is what brings us closer together as the body of Christ. And that's why God places us in local churches so we can hear one another's story and serve together with other people. He places us with dear brothers and sisters, fellow servants. He gives us examples to follow in people like Paul. You know, I thank God for the privilege to serve here for over 33 years now. I thank God for the love of the brothers and sisters, for the encouragement and friendship. Is it a perfect church? Well, no, because of the pastor you've got. He blew that for you. But it is a church, a group of believers in Jesus Christ, a family who've been saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross for us. He died in our place. We become members of his family by grace through faith in Jesus. Friends, it's marvelous to belong to God's family, to be people of the King. And if you're not yet a member and you'd like to be part of the family, officially see me. We're going to have a membership class next month. Remember that as we reach out to the world around us, we need to listen to the stories of the hurt and pain of people out there, so that we can then share with them the story of hope, the gospel of Christ. Now, what will our impact be? Well, quite frankly, we may never know. Think about Paul for a moment. What did Paul know about the impact of his ministry? Stephen Cole points out, Paul never knew that his life and teachings would be included in the New Testament to be read by millions of people over the next 2,000 years and would radically change the course of human history. From his perspective, he was in jail in Rome. After 2 years of jail in Caesarea, he'd seen the Lord use him to plant a few churches across Asia Minor and Europe. Yet some of the churches had real problems. The critics in Corinth were attacking Paul and his ministry as too simple. Here in Rome, they're preaching against Paul. While he's in prison, they're preaching against him out of envy and strife. His main critics, the Judaizers, follow Paul wherever he goes, trying to get the Gentile converts to conform to Jewish laws. So rather than accumulating honors, Paul received beatings, imprisonment, and other hardships as he served the Lord. But you see, Paul knew the key to ministry, the key to life, is to remember Colossians 3:24. You are serving the Lord Christ. You are serving the Lord Christ. Friends, it's about Jesus. Paul knew that his identity is in Christ. And that's why it is the desire then to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. May we too serve the Lord Christ together. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to you that you've given to us your word. You've given to us, Father, the story of Paul. You've given us the letters he wrote to real people in real places. Father, to people that to us are pretty obscure: Aristarchus, Tychicus, Onesimus. Lord, but people whose lives we can learn from. We thank you that you've placed us in this body here together, Father, with our own stories. Father, stories of your faithfulness to us. So, Father, help us to share those stories, to encourage one another with those stories. And then, Father, to go out and, Lord, find the people in the world who are hurting. And, Father, who need somebody to listen to their story. And then they need to hear the story of Jesus. Find us faithful to share it, we pray. Lord, remind us when we get weary that we are serving the Lord Christ. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.